Good evening, everyone. Greetings. Welcome to the midweek service. Really glad to be sharing today. And if I could show you the church, I mean the chairs are arranged as it would be, you know, for all the services. So I imagine each one of you, like on your places, like, you know, where on the my left side, who's there on my right. But yeah, so it's just going to be one more week, and we'll be hopefully we'll all be back together again. Yeah, let us pray before we start. Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening, God. Thank you for keeping us, Father, through this time. Bless our evening, God. Speak to us. Help us to, Lord, receive, Lord, your word with meekness, Father, we pray. We praise you, God. Bless Pastor Benny as he would be speaking, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just three verses. First from 1 Corinthians 3, 9. This is the first portion of it. We are God's fellow workers, or we are God's co-laborers. That's the first verse. And the second one from Matthew 11. The last two verses. Take my yoke. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the next portion from 2 Timothy 2 verse 13. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We'll be in John 21 and also Luke 24 for this like few minutes that we have. First, we'll just turn a Bible to Luke 24. This scripture portion is which speaks to which tells us about the events that happens after the resurrection, and there are events that are chronological which fits in with John 21 and Luke 24. There are so we're not going into the details of it. So here, this section here, we have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Their conversation is really something that we can really learn something from. So how Christ is talking to them. So on their way, they are speaking about things that they were expecting to happen. So though they heard Jesus Christ preaching to them prior to the cross and all those things that he shared with them, so they had a perception of things which did not include the cross. So when Jesus Christ, while they were talking and discussing in verse 15, Jesus drew near. So Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. And they were talking with each other about things which were taken place already. So all the things that happened. So Jesus Christ, Christ was asking, what are these words you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? So, and he said, and Jesus Christ again asked them the questions, what things? And they told them things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was the prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered. So they were really hoping that he would redeem Israel. Indeed, so that's what their perception of who Christ was to them in that situation. So it is of the utmost concern or value to Christ that what is our perception about him? Like, what is my perception? Well, on what ground or on what basis do I know Christ? In that sense, like, what is my knowledge about him? What is my perception? How do I understand? So here, though they had an expectation which is for a temporal or an immediate redemption, what they looked for in Christ. So it is true that Jesus Christ will redeem them and deliver them. But so here Christ drawing near to them, and he helps them, or in the sense he explains to them about him, which includes or which included the cross and also the glory thereafter. So in verse 27, he said, it says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. The verse before that, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? So he puts the cross, and then so the glory that to be followed after in his ascension, and also his coming back as a king to redeem his people. So as I said, it is of the utmost concern and value to Christ that what is our perception or understanding about him? Does it include the cross? So even though, so this is one section where they were actually contemplating things after the resurrection. They were in a place, they found themselves in a place where seemingly hopeless. Everything is over. There is nothing. Can I expect from God for the redemption? So Christ draws drawing near to them and explaining to them concerning all these things. So, and then also the parallel we can see in John 21, where Peter and the group of seven, Peter, John, James, and John, and Nathaniel, and the other two. So they're going to go back to their business of, you know, fishing. They followed Simon. So here also Christ coming to them, you know, drawing near to them to explain, or in that sense, not in the sense of explaining, but he remains faithful to come to his disciples to, what is your perception? So here, this one word that we can see in both Luke 24 and John 21 is one of restoration, in the sense of what is my perception about who Christ is. He restores my understanding. In that sense, he wants us to have that understanding that includes the cross. And also, it's not just restoration in the sense of perception and knowledge, and also restoration to the communion that we can have with him. And the third is the restoration to the service or the work that he has for his disciples, or what is the plan that God has for each one of us. So we can see these things in this three aspects. So first, it is the knowledge or the understanding, which would indeed result in communion and would eventually turn out to be the service or the so that you know we be co-laborers with him. So this thought is like you know prominent in this verses. So we have the three aspects of the work of Christ. Christ's work for us on the cross, and that he accomplished once and for all, and Christ's work in us, as in Philippians 2:13 says about, it is God who works in us, and connection with 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word of God effectually working in us, performing the work that he wants to accomplish in them that who believe. So that is the second aspect. And the third aspect, Christ working with us. So that is the aspect of the co-laboring with us. So it is, the work cannot be detached from communion. So it is, so when it is detached, you know, it is merely of no, has any value in what we do. So the burden of love is for the ones who are yoked up with Christ. So that being yoked up with him is what he really desires, or that he wills for each one of us. So the burden of love is for the ones yoked up with Christ. So that's the yoke, that it is not the yoke of burden, but the yoke of love that he wants to share with us as he walks with us and in giving us understanding and also taking us where the level of expectation which was not met, but he takes us from there. And then it is God. How does he do that? Like Pastor Anil shared, I liked what he shared on Sunday. He's not performing something supernatural, miracle with them, but he's just revealing himself through the word. Through the word he reveals, so that we are brought to that, restored to that place of intimate communion with him. And then indeed that will result in our service. Right. So here in John 21, we see Christ asking Peter where, so here this predominantly the thought here is like the restoration of Peter. So it's not only to communion and also to service. So do you love me more than this? We lose sight of the service if we fall short of that intimate communion that we can have with him. So where we literally, you know, that is really something that he's not, God is, Christ is not, you know, he's not initially asking us to be fully upfront for the services, but he really initiates. First, it is to the communion, and then in turn that would result in the service, in whatever capacity that he has called us into. He restores us to all these aspects. So he's faithful. So seemingly they were unfaithful. In that sense, they went back, but he remained faithful to reveal himself, to initiate and bring them back to the communion. And it is also, and he never changes. Christ never changes. So the same initiation is there, available for each one of us, no matter what state we find ourselves in. Amen.
Good evening. Welcome to the midweek service. Hope all of you are doing well, continuing to do well. So we'll get into our the second part of the message right now. And let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace upon us in every way. Thank you for your care and protection over the church, over your body. Thank you, Lord. These days can be eternal days in your calendar, eternal moments, because of who you are to us and the life with you at this time. Just bless our hearts in a special way and bless the word now to our hearts and instruct us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have two texts. The first one is from Luke chapter 22. We'll read two verses, verses 61 and 62. Luke 22, 61 and 62. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crows, you shall deny me thrice. In verse 62 is important. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The second portion is from John chapter 21. We'll read starting at verse 1. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And notice this. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. They didn't waste time. And that night they caught nothing. Here is a disciple, an apostle, Peter, and Jesus has, before he makes his seventh resurrection appearance, he has already appeared to Peter, already personally, and it didn't really go well with Peter in the sense of a hurdle that was not yet removed inside of him. And he puts aside the joy and the hope relating to resurrection. And he decides to go back to his business, fishing. Jesus did tell him in Matthew chapter 4, from now on you will catch men. You will be a fisher of men. But now he really went to catch the real fish, not men. He turned back. This is the third time Jesus is appearing to his disciples when they are gathered together as a group. Okay, personal appearance was there. But in verse 14 of chapter 21, John, the third time he showed himself to his disciples when they were gathered. So the first appearance was on the evening of Easter Sunday morning without Thomas being there. The second resurrection appearance when these disciples were gathered together was the following Sunday when Thomas was there. He didn't miss church that Sunday. And then this is the third time, but when these disciples were gathered together as a group. Okay, that's. But this is in the order of resurrection appearance, this comes as the seventh. All right, so Peter has had encounters. He has had encounters with Jesus after his resurrections, seen the empty tomb, and Jesus appeared to him, and at least two times, personally, and at least two times when they were gathered together as a group. But still in verse 3, he makes a decision to go fishing. And this is a question, we can put it in a very practical way. Do I in some way regret following Christ? Maybe yes, or maybe no. But we all, at some point of time in our sanctification, in our discipleship, we will be faced with this unique reality in our lives. When we were without God, without hope in this world, when the gospel was preached to us, wow, what a joy that was. Coming to Christ was the greatest thing. He forgave us. He washed us from our sins. He gave us the gift of eternal life, made us to be sons and daughters of Him. And that was really beautiful, wasn't it? We were born again. And there was that first love between us and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was beautiful. It was amazing. It was passionate. It was very exciting. Life meant something. We were greatly helped. We were healed in many ways. Mourning was replaced with praise, a garment of praise. Dancing instead of sorrow. Mourning turned into dancing, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness and things like that. But over a period of time, now here Peter is it's almost 3.5 years. Peter has come to this place where now he's made a decision, in spite of witnessing the resurrection of Christ, that he has decided to go back fishing. A unique place a disciple can find himself in. Yes, following Jesus was so amazing. It was amazing. First year went by, second year went by, a couple of years have gone by. Now, after a whole lot of time and a good number of years, after following Christ, we could be left with this question. Just what has come of me as a result of following Christ? What have I actually stood to gain in an experiential sense, practically speaking? Look at my health. It's getting worn out. Look at my finances, or look at my family situation. In fact, because of following Christ, my family situation has become crazy. See what I've stood to lose in one sense. And we will be brought to this place. And make no mistake about it. We will be brought to this place. And this is a time when more than us, God really understands us. And Peter was exactly in that place. And maybe there is a decision in our hearts to quit. Maybe like Peter did. Or maybe if it is not quitting, we parallel our following of Christ with equally other important decision. Yes, following Christ is important, and I don't mind following Christ. He loves me. That's why He died for me. But my fishing is important to me. There are other things that parallel it. Or maybe the other decisions take priority in our lives, and then Christ becomes like a backup to the whole thing if that is not working out. You know, are there any regrets in that sense? 3.5 years, what has come of me? My fishing business has collapsed. I don't know what has come of my family. And Christ is making his appearance and disappearance. And I'm not really happy with him. And the only thing that makes sense to me right now is to go back fishing. Jesus is approaching Peter at this time because Peter was in this unique place where he couldn't restore himself. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 62, when the eyes of Jesus met the eyes of Peter, after Peter denied the Lord three times, Peter went out and wept bitterly. There was a probing that happened in the conscience of Peter at that time. And a conscience is the norms and standard of the soul. Norms and standards of the soul. There was something that deeply affected his conscience, and restoration did happen there in his conscience. But in John chapter 21, it is not about the conscience of Peter that has come on display, but it is about the heart of Peter that has come on display, where Jesus Christ right now has to restore Peter's affections. In Luke 22, verse 62, when Peter went out and wept bitterly, it was an issue of guilt. And many times, when it is an issue of guilt, and by the way, heart is the seat of our affections. Conscience is not the seat of our affections. Conscience is the norms and standards of the soul that deals with the issue of being acquitted or being accused as guilty. But heart is the seat of affections. So when Peter wept in Luke 22:62, there was a remedy that happened in his conscience, but there was something that needed to happen in his heart as well. The restoration in a believer's conscience is for the most part well understood by human viewpoint also. Here is one place where human viewpoint can parallel or agree with divine viewpoint because of the issue of guilt. But when it comes to the affections of the heart, many times human viewpoint falls short of divine viewpoint. So when Peter said in John 21 verse 3, I go fishing, it was an issue of the affection in the heart of Peter, not an issue of guilt so much that he struggled with. But it was an issue of affection in the heart of Peter. While the other disciples identified with the guilt of Peter denying Jesus. So now observe this. Why did Peter go fishing? Was it because he feared Jesus? I don't think so. So it was not a fear that was projected. Legalism projects fear. But not in the case of Jesus. It was not fear that drove Peter to that decision to turn back. It was not even guilt or condemnation, because at least as far as his conscience went, he was not living in the defilement that related to his denial of Jesus. Third, it was probably not even a lack of faith. Here we don't see Peter's going for fishing as a result of controversies that he has with God or any form of an attitude problem that he had toward Jesus Christ. It was not unbelief in that sense. It was not a lack of faith. In fact, we can even reasonably argue from the context that probably the one thing that motivated Peter at this moment in time to believe in Jesus was also the love of God that Peter was aware that God had for him. So it was not even a lack of faith that Peter had, and even that which motivated Peter's faith at this moment was the fact that Peter knew that Jesus died for him, and as a result of that, that expression, manifestation of that love became a great security system for Peter's faith in Jesus Christ. But still we see that Peter goes fishing. Isn't it? There's a beautiful verse in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Naturally speaking, our affections are very need-oriented in a natural sense. And once those needs are met, affections can also take the form of covetousness. And this is where people can enter into a driving spirit. All right, now look at this in John chapter 21, in verse 4. Jesus makes that appearance to the disciples who were backslidden. And Jesus is doing something to them and also to Peter in that sense to restore them beyond the issues that relate to guilt, to restore them as far as the affections of their heart went. So the first approach Jesus has toward them is this. He enters into a grace orientation toward them. The second thing that Jesus does is, instead of trying to convince them that Jesus actually loves them, there was no need for Jesus to convince them because the cross was the evidence of it. There is no mention where Jesus is actually telling the disciples that he actually loves them. In fact, he, after entering into grace orientation, he enters into instructing them on the eternal nature of love. And beautifully, through these two ways, their affections, Peter's affections, are restored back, which is so necessary for us on a daily basis if you are to truly understand what it means to be a disciple all the way, what it means to be a follower all the way. So in verse 4 it says, the disciples did not know that Jesus, they saw a person standing at the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now verse 12 says, no one dared to ask him, who are you? Because they came to know that it was the Lord. Now here, Jesus is having a conversation with the disciples. And this conversation is so amazing. Jesus didn't tell children, did you have anything to eat? Did you have any meat? He didn't start off saying, children, why did you guys go fishing? Is it because you had nothing to do between Passover and Pentecost? It was a 50-day gap. Why did you guys go fishing? He didn't even say that. He didn't even ask Peter, do you love me? But in fact, he says, cast your net on the right side and you shall find fish. And they drew out 153 fish and the net did not break. In verse 10, Jesus said, bring off the fish which you also have caught. Then verse 12, come and eat. It was only after they were full with breakfast, Jesus puts forth a challenge toward them. Imagine if Jesus reversed the order and say Peter's on the fishing and Jesus calls him, come. And then even before giving him to eat anything, if Jesus was to ask Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? I think Peter would not have wanted breakfast that day. He would have had a serious loss of appetite. But Jesus was very particular that the way he initiated himself to them without even disclosing his identity was such that, not knowing who he was in the beginning, in verse 4, in verse 12, finally in verse 12, they come to realize that it was the Lord. It was a grace initiation. So Jesus is taking what is necessary to restore these men now. As far as, not in reference to guilt, in terms of their failure or denial, but in terms of an affection that is very critical for them to be eventually counted faithful in the work of the Lord. Okay, so Jesus does a grace-oriented approach to them, and having built in them a capacity for what they need to hear, now Jesus is posing the questions. And then Jesus here now begins to instruct them on the eternal nature of love. Jesus asks the first two times, Peter, do you love me? That is a word, agape. Peter replies saying, you know that I love you. And Peter's reply was with the word saying, Lord, I filio you. Both are words used for the word love. So Jesus is asking Peter, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter's replying back to Jesus, Jesus, I filio you. Now, when the word agape is used in reference to man toward God, it means, we can paraphrase the question like this. Peter, in your mental attitude and in the full determination of your will, are you in complete reverence and devotion to me? Think about this. It's as if Jesus would ask Peter this. Peter, do you agape me? Peter, in your mental attitude and in the full determination of your will, are you in profound reverence and devotion to me? And Peter knew he was falling short of that. And he says, Lord, I filio you. And the way Peter replied, it was this. Lord, filio, we know it's a friendship love. We know the words agape and filio. Agape is the highest form of the word for love. Filio refers to friendship love. And Peter replies saying, Lord, you are dear to me. You are dear to me. So what is the contrast brought about here? Was anything wrong with Peter considering Jesus to be dear to him? There was nothing wrong with that. But this was a manner in which his affections were affected. Jesus tells Peter in many ways, dearness is okay, but it should also be me. Do you love me? There is a comparative degree introduced there, more than these. Whatever that these would refer to, net or fishes or disciples or whatever, the other disciples or whatever. So, dearness is important. Thank you for considering me as a person that is very dear to you. But would you consider me to be the one that is preeminent in your life? Dearness was not substituted for preeminence, but Jesus was telling Peter, Peter, inasmuch as I'm dear to you, my question implies the fact that I am the one who has to be the preeminent one in your life. And this is the way Jesus affected the affections of Peter. And that was necessary if Peter were to continue as an apostle. That was the first instruction that Jesus gave to Peter. After building in them a capacity for through grace, he instructs them about the eternal nature of love. And inasmuch as Peter filioed Jesus, inasmuch as Jesus was very dear to Peter. And that is why the reason why Peter went fishing was not because of fear and guilt. Peter still considered Jesus dear to him as he thought of going fishing. But that dearness alone would not set the affections of Peter in such a way as to consider what God had called him for. So Peter is telling, Lord, you are dear to me. Jesus is saying, thank you for that. But my question implies, would you make me the preeminent or the most important one in your life? The second thing that is implied by those questions, three questions. Peter, do you agape me more than these? Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And third, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? The second thing was about this is, about Jesus' question implies our value in him. First, his preeminence in our life. Beyond, we consider him, considering him to be very dear to us. But the fact of his preeminence, that must be very critical in our lives. Second, do you love me? It is a personal question. First person singular. Do you, my value in him? Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, in what sense is it said that Esau have I hated? Did God like hate Esau? Yes, I mean, in the sense we can say that God loved Esau because Jesus did die for Esau also, because the atonement is unlimited. The scope of the atonement is unlimited. So, Jesus did manifest his love for Esau in the unlimited atonement, in Jesus actually paying the penalty for the sins of Esau. But Esau's life was such that his life turned out to be of no value to God. So in that sense, we understand Esau have I hated. Not that God purposed to hate Esau and that God did not die for Esau. No. Jesus, God loved Esau, and that is why Jesus died for Esau. But Esau's life, the way Esau's life unfolded, was such that it turned out to be of absolutely no value to God. Psalm 17 verse 14 says, there are men who are of this world, and Esau was a man of this world. They have their portion in this life. Their value is confined to this life. That's why it says in Psalm 49, a man who is in honor but does not understand God, when he dies, it is just before God as a beast that has perished. Is that interesting? So the second aspect of the eternal nature of the love of God toward us, of that which we need to understand that will affect our heart in a positive way, is our value in him. And the third is this, beyond a temporal value system, beyond the ability that God has to supply all our needs, beyond the sustenance we need, and the fact that God is in his faithfulness will provide for all that we need in this particular time. Like now in this period of lockdown, we can say God has met our needs, isn't it? He has given us clothes to wear, place to stay, provisions for food and everything for our family members. And so God is taking care of our temporal needs. Now the third aspect of the eternal nature of love that is mentioned here is this. Beyond this temporal value system and our needs provided and our sustenance in this temporal value system, the truth is this, that we have a calling in God. That's why Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs. Then twice he said, feed my sheep, take care of the young and the old, because Peter did have a calling. And it is in this way Peter's heart was affected. Not only was his conscience affected in terms of guilt being removed, but the affections of his heart was affected in a way that brought out something in Peter to reverse the decision of going back fishing. That brought out something in Peter now to follow the Lord no matter what. You know, there is no mention here of Jesus having to tell the disciples that, I love you, I love you, I love you. There is no mention here about Jesus having to tell the disciples that you need faith, you need faith, you need faith. That was understood, and probably they also had it. They did understand the fact that Jesus did love them, cared for them, gave them eternal life as a gift. And that is why that Jesus hung on the cross for their sake. They did understand the fact that Jesus did forgive them for all the failures that they have had in life. And on account of this love that they were aware of, that God had for them, they could also be instilled in with an attitude of faith in terms of how they are going to live their lives, regardless of whether they would respond to the calling or not. So here is Peter going fishing. Picture this. Peter is gone fishing. But as he's fishing, he is actually trusting God for a good fishing business. Is there faith there? Absolutely, there is faith there. And what is the reason for that faith? The love of God served as a security for that faith. But Jesus is doing something unique with the lives of these disciples, affecting their affections in such a unique way so as to make them followers even until the end. Just think about this. There was a grace orientation that they were brought into. And then there was the eternal nature of love that they were brought face to face. And that is number one, beyond Jesus being very dear to us. And thank God, Jesus Christ is in many ways very, very dear to us, isn't he? We speak very high of him. We can speak very high of him because what the Lord has meant to us ever since the time we got saved, how he has helped us through. And we can tell the Lord, Lord, you are very dear to me. But the Lord will also tell me, will you make me the preeminent one in your life? Beyond the dearness that I have, which I accept, would you also consider me to be the preeminent one in your life? Secondly, beyond my ability to, beyond the portion that you have in this life, would you consider the fact of your value in me that is eternal in nature? Beyond the fact of how valuable we can be toward people in this life and however we can be beneficial to one another and to the society, would you consider your eternal value that is in me? And third, beyond the fact that I'm able to supply your needs in this life, in this temporal value system, and take care of you and provide for you until the end, and you being thankful as well to me because of the fact that I've taken care of you, beyond that, would you consider the fact that you have an eternal calling in me? You know, the way Jesus spoke with Peter was in a very unusual way to provoke from him a response. And that is why he asked those questions. And through the questions that Jesus asked, and in as much as it grieved Peter the third time, because Jesus did ask, I'm dear to you, right? But am I actually dear to you? Do you really filio me? It grieved. It was not because Jesus asked the question three times, but Jesus actually condescended to his level to actually ask, how much dear am I to you? If I am really dear to you, then would you listen? Would you consider me being also the preeminent one in your life? And that sense of grief was there in Peter because of falling short. And that was the reason Peter also considered as an alternative to considered the alternative of going back fishing. Now just consider this. God deals with our conscience. And that is important to us. And we cannot allow an unconfessed sin come in the way and hinder our fellowship with God. Number one. Number two, God must also deal with the temptations we have in our hearts to rationalize along the way, so as to have our affections removed from considering him to be the preeminent one and putting other things of equal priority in our lives. So Jesus must come and affect our hearts' affections in such a way that without even having to tell us that he loves us, of course it is implied that God did love Peter. Jesus did love Peter. The Trinity was for him. Beyond the implication, it was more of evoking a response out of Peter to make him a determined follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus did it in such a fantastic way that Peter was so well confirmed in that strength. That is why later, now here, Peter denies Jesus Christ. And then the loss that he encountered in relationship to that caused him to go fishing, inasmuch as he did confess his sin. But later on in Galatians chapter 2, when Apostle Paul rebukes Peter, we don't see Peter quitting on Jesus, because Peter was conferred in a strength that related to the affections of his heart. That's why I love this verse, and I'll close with this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. He did say, "For you were as sheep going astray." And I'm sure when Peter penned this thing down, when he mentioned this, when he quoted this, when he said this, he had John 21 in his mind. "You were as sheep going astray." And in what sense was he going astray? He was not going to live in sin or going to choose a carnal lifestyle. No. He just went back to his fishing. And he implied that. You were, in a sense, without a proper sense of direction, in as much as you believed in Jesus and in as much as you were aware that God loved you, you were still going astray. But you are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Isn't it beautiful? And I love the fact of how Jesus intimately knows those things that relate to our conscience. And he will meet us there. And the blood of Christ serves as a provision there. But he will also meet us where the affections of our heart really matter, for considering him to be the preeminent one, for considering our eternal value in him beyond our portion in this life. And thirdly, considering our calling in him beyond our temporal needs getting met. So, is Jesus dear to us today? Yes. But if I only live in dearness, there is a possibility it could be followed with some form of regrets. And we begin to evaluate what have I got and because of my following Jesus Christ. In fact, I think it looks like I stand to lose everything. No. God takes us beyond dearness into him being the preeminent one in our lives. Isn't that amazing? He takes us beyond how profitable and successful we can be in this life into understanding our eternal value in him. So his preeminence in our lives, our value in him, but more than all that also. And the third point, so his preeminence, very important. Number two, our eternal value in him beyond the portion we have in this life. And third, the calling that we have in him beyond what we need to do to temporarily sustain us in terms of our needs. Amen. This is how the affections get affected. And Peter then turned out to be a person who would not look to the right or to the left, but he was a fervent follower of Jesus Christ. We will all be brought to that place where maybe it's never an issue of guilt, but it could be an issue of affections. And then the question is, should I go fishing? Or what, I've come this far, now what am I left with? Where am I to head to? What am I to do? What vision do I have in life? And maybe not be gone astray at that time, but recognize the fact that Jesus Christ is faithful to restore the affections of our heart and make us followers of Christ all the days of our life. Amen? Because it's about the eternal nature of love. Thank God that he is dear to us, but much more than that, may he also be the preeminent one in our lives. Do you love me more than these? Let him be the preeminent one. May we also recognize that we are not just ordinary people, but may we recognize our value in him. And third, the fact that we have a calling which is eternal and which has eternal consequences. Amen. Thank you for listening, and let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, and we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, you would touch us. Thank you that this life is a real life, and it's a very practical life. But much more than the practicality of this life, which could tend toward natural thinking, there is a spiritual side of things. There is an eternal side of things, which is much more real. And you constantly bring us in grips with that in order to love the one whom we don't see, whom having not seen, you love, the word of God says. 1 Peter 1:8, and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thank you, Lord. Just really deal with the affections of our heart, Lord. Really examine us deep down there and be the preeminent one. Thank you for the dearness. Yes, it can be a form of response to you because of how good you are to us. You have been very, you have become very dear to us. But also beyond that, the need for your preeminence in our lives, understanding our value in you, and the discernment of a spiritual calling that we have in you beyond the affairs of this life, God. Yes, Lord. Get us to be rooted and grounded in this truth. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray for the body of Christ in a special way. And the people at this time who are struggling with the COVID-19 disease, we just pray, Lord, that in wrath you would remember mercy, God. You would be merciful to them. The hearts would be opened to receive the gospel at this time. And really take care of your children, God. Just supernaturally put a hedge around them. Protection, God. We thank you. We worship you. We praise you. Thank you that you are the God of the heart. You are the God of the heart. And you are a treasure. You are a treasure. And where our treasure is, there our heart will also be. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. We worship you. We thank you. And bless the remainder of our week. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.